In the summer of 1992, I became the pastor of the Sumner Beulah Church in Lawrence County, Illinois. I was young, and that fall I attended a seminar on how to do ministry with senior adults held in Peoria, Illinois. I was 30 back then, and there were lots of older people in my church who were convinced that I needed specialized training to better minister to them. The conference speaker was awesome. You ever just sit somewhere and think something's awesome? He was about this tall, about this wide. Had a golf shirt on with a little alligator. You guys remember the little alligator golf shirt? But that wasn't what was awesome about it. They introduced him, and he stood up, and he started walking to the platform. And he walked just like Tim Conway did on the old Carol Burnett show when he was Mr. Tudball. I mean, I wish I would have had a stopwatch. I'm guessing 6 minutes to get up there. I was sitting there thinking, this is awesome. He finally gets up there, and he settles in, and he said, God is good. And the people said, all the time. And he said, all the time. And they said, God is good. And I just remember thinking to myself, that was almost cool. I mean, can you imagine what would happen if living people tried it? So the whole rest of the conference, all I can think about is I'm going to bring this home with me. And we're going to jumpstart Sunday morning services. I'm going to get up there and declare God is good. And man, boom, we're going to be in it. I don't think I learned a single thing in that conference after that. And I got a lot of people that would testify that I did not learn a single thing in that whole conference but that. But all I could think about was putting a V10 and some glass packs on that thing and flooring it the very next week that we had church. And I remember I was telling them all about it, you know, and tell them how good it was going to be. And I said, I'm going to go, God is good, and you're going to yell all the time, you know. And I got up there and I explained how I wanted it done, and I went, God is good. And they went, all the time? And it was just awful. We did it maybe six times that first week, because they could tell, it's kind of like the invitation at a Baptist church. If somebody doesn't come forward, they're never going to stop singing. It was sort of like that. If they didn't do something to my satisfaction, they were never going to leave. So finally, they kind of leaned in to God is good all the time. And after that, it just caught on. It just caught on. It became an institution. I liked it so well that when I moved here in 1997, I just threw it in a suitcase and brought it with me. And we started the whole process over again. But I sincerely doubt I will ever do another service where I don't say God is good all of the time, as long as I'm in pastoral ministry. You know, I often talk about how hard it is to declare that God is good on the tough days, on the days when your world's falling apart. We've all walked in to church on a Sunday, and saying God is good was really, really hard because there didn't seem to be anything good going on in our lives at all that week. And people rightfully connect with that message because we've all been down a tough stretch of highway. But I don't want you to think that every day is supposed to be hard. And I don't want you to think that every day is supposed to be bad. You see, sometimes I just get thinking here in America, it's raining weak sauce every day and we forgot our umbrellas. I just don't want you to think that the Christian life is about dragging yourself out of bed in the morning and saying, oh, woe is me, everything's terrible, but God will give me the strength possibly today, and maybe I'll see a single pinhole of sunshine break through the clouds, glory to God. I believe God's got a better life for us than that. Are we going to go through it sometimes? You better believe we will. Should that be our permanent address? It should not. And that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about the fact that God is good. When I think about this idea, and I guess for me it's kind of personified or illustrated in an old quartet song. It was, "I'm just an old lump of coal, but I'm going to be a diamond someday." And I remember hearing that when I was a kid, and I was thinking, surely God has something more for us than an old lump of coal life. I mean, I look around, I don't know about you guys, I kind of like being alive. There's cool stuff to do when you're living that isn't available when you're not. I just look at the world around me. There's so many things I want to see, and so many things I want to do. There's so much joy that is in my life every single day. I don't want to just say, well, I'm just an old lump of coal, but someday I'll be with Jesus. I want to be with Jesus someday, but Jesus said, "I've come that you might have life and have life abundantly." And that's not just life in heaven, it's life here on earth. We were created for abundant living. We're created for it. We're hardwired for it. And I just want you to know that the idea that every day's bad and that's my permanent address, there's no biblical model for that. There's no biblical model. We are not those who live as if we have no hope. We are people who are full of hope. We are brimming over with hope in this life. And some days are really, really, really good. And I don't want you to forget that. Some days are awesome. Some days everything goes your way. Some days the sun shines and babies are born. And you get the new job and the check arrives and you find the right church and you get the big break and your prayer is answered and yes, they serve barbecue at church for lunch. I did talk with one of the students. I said, "You realize in the Old Testament, they would have never served pork barbecue in the church. Pigs were not allowed anywhere near the temple." And they said, "That's okay, it's pork butt." And I said, "Well, that's there is that." Welcome to CORE. In this series, we're examining the core values of the new independent Christ Church. All those core values are based on three acts of faith. So we're gonna review and then we're gonna lean in. Say the acts of faith with me. Number one, we believe in God. A lot of people don't, we do. Number two, we believe Jesus is who he said he is. We do not believe Jesus was a great teacher or a great prophet or something in the past that has no relevance today. We believe Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We believe no one comes to the Father but by him, and we believe he is the Son of God. That's what we believe here. Number three, we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It's not a collection of ancient literature. It's not just a thing of wisdom that somehow has timed itself out. We believe the Bible is how God consistently and accurately speaks to us today. Now, on that foundation, we've built seven core values. Say them with me. Number one, we will effectively connect people with Jesus Christ. I'm just gonna stop there. I've played a lot of games in my life. I never went into one of them planning to lose. I've gotten beat, but I never went into one game planning to lose. If you go in planning to lose, you will. We want to connect people with Jesus Christ here, but we want to win at it. And if you really think what is the ultimate big win in this world, it's being connected with Christ and it's connecting other people with Jesus Christ. That's the big win. All right, core number two, we will stand unwavering in biblical truth. If you're looking for a church that's on the "we apologize for the Bible" tour, you will not like it here. Number three, we will maintain a winsome spirit of Christ-like love. We are Orthodox, Bible-believing Christians, but we're not in a bad mood about it. Number four, we will embrace the power of the Holy Spirit. Guys, we need a little Holy Ghost flying around this house. Number five, we will be committed to authentic Christian community. Our identity is in Christ, but we all come from different places. We've all been on different journeys, and learning about those strengthens all of us. Number six, We will celebrate a ministry of remembering. When we were first looking at building this, we went to a lot of churches, and you kind of had an option between a sanctuary and a worship center. And we opted for a sanctuary. The place functions like a worship center, but it looks like a sanctuary. But sanctuary has always been important to me. Do you realize in the Bible days, sanctuary was a place you could go if everybody was after you? You could go to the church and find sanctuary. You could buy some time to figure things out with God. Even throughout the history of the church, people who had everybody after them could go into the church for sanctuary. I think church should be a safe place where people can figure out their business with God. And so it's important to me that we are involved in remembering, because so much of life is set up to dismember people. Let's remember people. Number seven, we will move into the future with joyful optimism. Psalm 103 is a psalm that comes in response to a return to health from a sickness. Over the years, we have handed out these pieces of glass on numerous occasions. And the whole idea is always, let this represent a prayer in your life, something in your life that's right up on you, that apart from the power of God, it seems impossible to rectify. Let this stand for that. And we're gonna join you in prayer with that. And when God answers that prayer, I want you to bring this stone back, and we will have a collection of stones that will serve as a memory of the greatness of God. So every stone in this jar is an answered prayer. Every stone in this jar is a miracle. And some of those stones belong to you. This is a part of our collective community together. We give witness to the glory of God. I'm gonna retire this pretty soon, and I'm just gonna cap it. And somebody already bought me a new jar. And it's the same size, looks a little bit different. But I figure probably at Christmas time this year, we'll cap this one. And New Year 2022, we'll just start as a brand new miracle jar. And we'll just start recounting all over the goodness of God. David is praising God that he's gonna live and he's not gonna die. How many of you are reading the Old Testament with me? We have just finished our 10th book of the Old Testament. We just have about 8 weeks to go, nine weeks before we finish up our readings for this year. But one of the real studies in it is David. And we've been on David through 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, into the Kings just a little bit. Those of you, when we get into the Kings and David dies, let me tell you something, to quote Tombstone, it is not revenge, it is a reckoning when David dies. And you look at David and you say, man, the Bible is so high on David. What's God see in David? And I think it's a pretty fair question. What's so special about this incredibly flawed man that we call King David? Well, I am convinced that you can't compare athletes from one era to another based on statistics. I just don't think it makes any sense. My grandson Maddox and I often talk NBA all-time greats, and a lot of times we're comparing athletes from different generations. I think the only way to compare athletes is by saying how much better were they than the other athletes in their time. How much more did they win than the other athletes in their time? How much distance was between them and the other athletes? And so in baseball, in my opinion, Babe Ruth was the greatest baseball player because he was that much better than anyone else that he played with. Well, when we look at biblical characters, we can't compare them using today's standards, because we're gonna throw standards at them that frankly make monsters out of them and hypocrites out of all of us. And so when you look at a Bible character, you gotta say, how do they compare with their contemporaries? So how does David compare with the Canaanite kings, the Philistine kings, the judges, Ehud, Gideon, the generals, Joab and Abner, and his predecessor, King Saul? Well, I'll tell you what they all had in common. They are violent immoral, and treacherous men. And David was all of those things, but he was one thing that they were not. He was a lover of God. He had a heart for God. David was a worshiper. He was a worshiper. He had some of this going. Everybody else had a lot of this going and a lot of that going. David had some of this going too. It separated him from his contemporaries. David was at his greatest self with a sword in his hands. He was at his worst self with time on his hands, but he was at his best self with a harp in his hands, worshiping God. Psalm 103 is a joyous occasion. It is a celebration. One of the real concerns I have about our culture is that we celebrate so destructively. And churches usually don't celebrate at all. And any celebration church has done is kind of held in suspect. Like, wow, you shouldn't really be happy in church. I just want to suggest to you that celebration is hardwired into Judaism. The feasts, the festivals, these were all times of productive celebration. Guys, we need to learn how to celebrate. We've all had those joyous occasions that ask for celebration. Any other fans of the Northern Irish singer Van Morrison other than me? Any other Van Morrison people out here? Good, there's a few of us. He released a single in 1995, and it was called Days Like This. And the first gazillion times I listened to it, I didn't really pay attention to the lyrics, because Van Morrison's less lyrical for me and more just is just sort of how the music feels. Didn't really listen to the lyrics, and all I heard over and over was my mama told me there'd be days like this. And my assumption was he was talking about bad days, because hey, every other song talks about bad days. Right? You're gonna have a bad day, right? Life's terrible, then you die, you know, rah, 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 rah. So I'm kind of just assuming that this is about bad days. And then one day, I was listening, and I actually listened to the lyric. Do you know that Van Morrison was singing about good days? He was singing about good days, the days when you're in the groove. How many golfers do we have out here? Have you ever had a day when you were just locked in, and it was just your day? Athletes, you just ever have a day you couldn't miss? I mean, you couldn't miss. Ball players, you ever just have a day when that ball looks like it's that big and you're just driving it? It's just being in the zone. Musicians, have you ever just become one with your instrument and somehow it seemed like something was playing through you? There are times you're just straight up in the zone. Those are really good days. Really good days. This song was so powerful, and it stood out so much that with the IRA and all the conflict in Northern Ireland in the late 90s, it became the theme song for the peace process. There'll be days like this. We won't always be shooting at each other. We won't always be hating on our brothers and our sisters. There will be a day when we lay down our swords and when we beat our spears into plowshares. There will be a day. There'll be days like this. King David's life was filled with plenty of pain. A lot of it was self-inflicted, but there were good days. And this is one of them. And this song that he writes, and all the psalms are songs, this song he writes is an anthem for celebrating the goodness of God. Now, I only got seven things I'm gonna share with you here. If this is Wednesday night, I have about 15, but you know how Wednesdays go. So we're gonna share seven things in this anthem for celebration. Verse 1, let all that I am praise the Lord. With my whole heart, I will praise his name. In the Warren BCs, you didn't really have doctors like we have now. And so if you got sick, you didn't exactly know if you were gonna live or die. But you knew the longer you stayed sick, the less likely it was that you were gonna recover. It seems that David was sick, he'd been sick a while, and he got to the point where he thought he was gonna die or at least be deadish, and all of a sudden, he isn't. He thought he was gonna die, and now he's not. It becomes clear. He got up from his deathbed. And he praises God with his whole heart. With his whole heart. Didn't see that coming. You ever have something good happen that you didn't see coming? I didn't see that coming. Have you ever prepared for the worst case scenario, but instead you got the best case scenario? You ever have your boss call you and he thought you were gonna get fired? You got a huge raise and a promotion? You ever been absolutely sure you had a terminal disease and it really didn't end up being a big deal? David is modeling an appropriate response to the good times in life. When good things happen and we didn't see them coming. Verse 2, let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things he does for me. In the Bible, we're often told to remember because God knows our propensity to forget. I wonder how many blessings that God has bestowed in your life that you've simply forgotten. I wonder how many miracles he's done in your life that you just don't really think about anymore. You may have some stones in here, and for the life of you, you can't remember what it was that made you put the stone in. How many times do we pray for God to move and God moves and then we just go on like nothing happened? How many times do we get bad news, appeal to God in prayer, only to see things turn around and then we live like God had nothing to do with it at all? One of the things that made David a man after God's own heart was he remembered the mighty acts of God. That's what this is about. It's about remembering the mighty acts of God. David recounted the goodness of God, and he put it front and center. When I was a kid, we sang a song called Count Your Blessings. Anybody else sing that when you were, count your blessings, name them one by one, count your many blessings, see what God has done. And then it gets you down to the end, it just says, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. You know, when our service is over today, I want to suggest that you try something, and I'm going to suggest you go old school. I saw a student this morning had a pair of white Converse Chuck Taylor All-Stars. You know, those are really trendy, but how many of you remember when those first came out and you had a pair? Horrible shoes. Horrible shoes. I mean, first of all, they were like standing on a tire. They had no arch support. They had no cushion. And after about 3 weeks, they smelled like a yak in the rain. All right? And I just remember those, but I saw those today and I thought, awesome, man. We're just straight up old school. So I want to encourage you to go old school today. Go home and find a legal pad. They're about this big by about this and they're yellow and you write on them with a pen. And you don't have to save it, it's just there. Go home and write down every good thing in your life. All the blessings that God has given you. Name them one by one. And I bet you won't take long at all before you're just ripping through the pages because God's been so good to you. So often we look at the negative and we look at what we don't have and we ignore the thousands of things with which God has blessed us. Satan tempts us to see the one dying tree in the forest when there's a lush forest all around us. Write those things down, and then write down the miracles that God's done in your life. Write down those times you cried out to God, and God answered your prayer. When our son Zach was 2 years old, he contracted something. They were afraid it might be spinal meningitis. I had lost a friend in high school who, up to that time, was probably the best high school basketball player our school ever produced. He died between his junior and senior year. And we were scared. Spinal meningitis was a scary thing and close to us. And I remember going into the hospital and just looking at that little guy, you know, get those tubes in him, and you honestly didn't know how it was gonna go down. You didn't know what would happen. And I just remember just crying out to God to spare that baby's life. Just crying out to God. And you know what? He got better. He got better. And I bet it's been 4 or 5 years since I've thought about that before I was preparing this sermon. There's something wrong with that. There's something wrong with that. We need to remind ourselves of the miracles of God every single day. Maybe you need to get your own jar Maybe you just need to get some round chips or something. And when God does something, you just write down what happened real quick and stick a date on that and throw them in the jar. And every now and then, instead of watching the next stupid thing they put on Netflix, get that jar out and wade through that and count your blessings and name them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. So many of you have been blessed. There's some of you that thought you'd never be happy again. And you're happy again. Some of you thought you'd never recover financially, and you've recovered financially. Some of you thought your life was over, and your life's not over. Some of you thought you were gonna die, and you lived. I just wanna encourage you to be conscious of those things, to be aware of those things. Don't forget those things. Because those things keep us daily tuned to the goodness of God. Otherwise, we'll forget all about it. So David now lists seven things that define the goodness of God. Number one, what does God do for us? Number one, he forgives. Verse 3, he forgives all my sins and heals all my diseases. This is really interesting because if you look at the syntax, as we remember, God forgets. As we remember how good God is, he forgets our sin. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God forgives our sin. You do not have to be defined by the stupidest thing you have ever done in your life. Your past performance is not an indicator of your future if you are walking in Christ. That feels like good news to me. Feels like good news to me. Number two, he redeems us. It says he redeems us from death. To redeem something, it had to once be yours, you had to lose it, and then you have to buy it back again. A lot of you grew up close to God, and you abandoned God, you went away from God, but he bought you back again. He bought you twice, because he loves you that much. He redeems us. He gets us out of pawn. He gets us back. Number three, he honors us and crowns me with love and tender mercies. The Bible's real clear. If we think we're all that in a bag of communion wafers, God will humble us. But if we humble ourselves before the Lord, he will lift us up. He will lift us up. I tell my grandsons when they get feeling a little bit haughty, which is days ending with Y. And I'll say, does a bear have to tell everybody how strong he is? And they'll say, no. And I'll say, why is that? They'll say, because he's a bear and everybody knows how strong he is. So there you go. There you go. If we humble ourselves, God will lift us up. He honors us. Number four, he fills us. He fills my life with good things. He fills my life with good things. He fills me. I live on in a cabin, and so it's a ways to get gas. It's a ways to do anything. I keep a whole bunch of gas cans out in my garage, and so when I'm out of gas on something which is near constant, I'm always refilling stuff. I don't have a funnel. I'm not against funnels, but somehow for the last 25 years, I never remember to pick up a funnel when I am at Lowe's. It just slips my mind. And so I just pour stuff in, and I would say 60% gets in the gas tank, 40% sort of splashes about and eventually evaporates. But I love it when I see people worship, and I love it when people worship like this. I'm not one of these guys because I don't know, my arms start hurting and I'm just so weak sauce before the Lord there, you know. But I say, Lord, I've thrown a lot of softballs in my life. Can I just go this hand? But I love it when people are worshiping because they look like funnels. And it's like, God, I want to get every drop of what you have for me. Lord, whatever it is you want to download into me, I want every bit of it. He fills our life with good things. Number five, he renews us. It says, my youth is renewed. You know, I love it. I'm 59 years old, and some days I feel like I'm 80, but every now and then I feel like I'm 30 again. Those are good days. Those are good days, man. I mean, you're just kind of on it. You just got a little energy there. He renews us. Our youth is renewed. Number six, he overrules. It says the Lord gives righteousness and justice to all who are treated unfairly. In a fallen world, some people don't get a fair shake. God overrules that. He overrules the effects of a fallen world. And then number seven, he reveals. It says he revealed his character to Moses and his deeds to the people of Israel. What is the character of God? God frees the oppressor. I want you to hear this. God's people were in bondage in Israel for 400 years. And finally, they got sick and tired of being sick and tired, and they cried out to God. God raised up a deliverer, and they followed that deliverer to the promised land. My friends, God does not have it in his heart for you to be in captivity for your whole life. God has freedom for you, not captivity. But at some point, you got to get sick and tired of being sick and tired, and you got to cry out to the Lord, and God will raise up a deliverer by the name of Jesus Christ. He will open your cell and he will set you free, but you're still gonna have to walk out of the cell. I just came here to tell you that God's will for you is not to live in captivity. He's got something better than that for you. The Bible, and when we study the Bible, it reveals to us the character of God. God has it in his heart for us that we live abundant lives, that we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. I read this week that revivals are sustained through prayer and testimony. I want to throw a challenge out as we close. I want you to think about an occasion in your life, maybe something's happened right now, where God did something miraculous. And I want to encourage you to just get your phone out and just do a 1 or 2 minute recording of your testimony. You say, well, I don't look good on film. I don't look good on film either, but I noticed I don't look good off of film either. So it's all really a wash. So I want you to spin that thing around and give a 120 second testimony as to something wonderful that God has done, just to give glory to God. And then post it. If you're on Facebook, post it on Facebook. If you're on Instagram, post it on Instagram. If you're not on social media, run off 50 letters by 50 stamps, stick them in an envelope, and send them to people you know. But let's start recounting the glory of God. Let's start remembering our miracles. Let's get those front and center, because revivals are sustained through prayer and through testimony. We need to offer our testimony of the goodness of our God. For the rest of my pastoral ministry, I am going to declare the goodness of God. And that declaration is based on the immutable nature of God, not my present situation or my present circumstance. And I will remind you every Sunday that God isn't just good some of the time, but God is good all of the time. And yeah, sometimes you're going to have to bite and scratch and claw for it. But more often than you think, you won't have to do any of those things, because the goodness of God is surrounding you. And it's really not that hard to see. At Christ Church, we're gonna focus on the glass being half full. We're gonna look at the bright side, and we will dance on sunny days. And doing that is not avoiding reality. It's quite the opposite, really. It's tapping into the immutable, unchanging character of God. God is bigger than my circumstances. God is bigger than your circumstances. And I can't think of a better way to close this one up than with this. God is good.
All the time.
All the time.
God is good.
Almighty God, we are here to declare your goodness. Lord, we declare your goodness with King David, and we open up our hearts to worship you. We say, holy, holy, holy are you, Almighty God. Dear God, may our hearts be filled with thanksgiving. May our lips be filled with praise. And may you remind us each and every day of the goodness that you have blessed us with and the miracles that you have done in our life. Dear God, forgive us that we have come to adopt a worldview that is not yours. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have life abundantly. Thank you for the gift of life. We're going to celebrate every minute of it. And we thank you for who you are. And we thank you that that's bigger than how we feel. And we pray it in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.